for how the Lord Jesus Christ indeed is to be our great cornerstone, the great foundation of our life. We thank you that he's the one we are to look to in regard to knowing what life's about. But we also thank you that he is the cornerstone in regard to our salvation, that without him being the foundation of our faith and the one who has given us life through his death and resurrection, if it wasn't for that, we would have no foundation, no standing before you. We would be truly in a place where we would perish. And we thank you, Father, for your great Son, and we thank you too for your wonderful word now that we can look at. And I just ask that you would help us as we read your truth this morning, that you would speak to all of us and help us to know your truth, to know your ways, to know what you declare. Help us to be a people who listen to you and take in your truth and allow it to have authority over our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to begin by reading out to you the prophetic word of the Lord, the word of the Holy Spirit, found in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. And this is what it says. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. That's the word of the Lord. And what an amazingly fitting an appropriate passage that is for the days that we live in right now. I can't help but see, as I look at our society, even our Australian society and also the Western world, that we live in days where there has been such a shift, where that which is good is called evil and that which is evil is called good. And one of the things on the agenda at the present time would have to be about the marriage laws being changed, the marriage debate. First of all, let me say marriage debate, what a farce that is. Have you picked up on that? There's no debate. The media, which is really sad all this, the media and very powerful, prominent Australians have clearly negated the debate or hijacked the debate so that if you don't support the Yes campaign, you're considered to be what? Opposed to equality and love? That you're a bigot suffering from the prejudicial disease of homophobia. It's so slanted. And I can't help but think of how that prophecy fits into the days we live in. Because I know that our great God has declared to us what is good. And what is good? What is good is marriage between a man and a woman. But what the world is now declaring to us, even our own society, is that that is evil to hold that position. What is good is to open the door for men and men and women to be together. Now, as you can tell this morning, the message is going to be about these things because we need to know what God's word says. This is an important time to pick up our Bibles and to know what God says. Not only that, I have noticed in our society, there has been really the fulfillment of the verse 21 of Isaiah 5. Let me read those words to you again. It says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Man, I see that so clearly. Humans are so full of themselves. They've got all the answers. And anybody who holds on to this God thing in the Bible, they're just like in the back ages. And with their wise and clever ways, they have manipulated the masses. They have argued for same-sex marriage based on the grounds of, what's the two great words they use? Equality and love. It's been a very clever scam. But in doing so, they oppose God's truth. Marriage is not about equality and love. It's about truth and love. Truth. And this morning we're going to consider God's truth in regard to marriage. That's why we read from Genesis 2, 18 to 24. We're going to be considering what the definition of marriage is, what the decline of marriage indicates, and how we are to deal in about these matters that we are inundated with. So let's look at the definition of marriage, and I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. And isn't it amazing that we're turning to the opening chapters of the Bible? Right at the foundation level. Genesis 1, we read of God creating the world in 6 days. What an amazing creator he is. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we have some fantastic words, fantastic truth from God in regard to the creation of Adam and Eve, but also about marriage. So let's have a look at Genesis chapter 2, 18 to 24. And let's remember that our God, in his wisdom, did not create Adam and Eve together, did he? He didn't create them, I mean, at the very same time. There was a pause. So Adam was created first, and all the creatures were created as well, the animals, the birds, the reptiles, all those things, the fish. But Eve was not created until after. And there was a very good reason for that. I wonder what that reason was. It's actually to do with marriage. Well, let's have a read of this now. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, and I'll just read verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And it might be surprising to see this verse there, because we know that the creation of God was really good. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, it says everything was really good. But God knew that something could be done to make things even better. And it was in relation to Adam. Adam was alone. He had God. He had all the animals around them. They were all friendly back then, by the way. You know, you can pat a lion and all that sort of thing. But he didn't have someone who he could walk with and enjoy like himself. It's really interesting what it says there in regard to what God was thinking. It says, "I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now, as we know, as we read down, we know that God was thinking of Eve. He was going to make someone, in the actual literal Hebrew, someone to correspond to him or to complement him. Do you see what God is thinking? He's not going to be making a clone of Adam. He's going to be making someone who would match and correspond to him. She would be different. All right, then we get down to verse 21 and 22. This is what God did to bring it about. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs or side and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Even that is an amazing description of what God did. Where did Adam come from? The dust. God took the dust to make man, but not with Eve. Eve was taken from the side of Adam. And I know it's important for this to be said. In terms of the symbolism in that, it's very special this. God did not take some flesh from Adam's head as to signify that Eve would rule over man. Nor did God take from Adam's foot his flesh to create Eve to signify that Eve was to be trodden on. No. What happened is that flesh was taken from the side to indicate to us. To indicate what? To indicate that Eve was to be walking side by side with Adam. I just see if Betty's okay. Yeah, okay. Righty-o. Okay. So I think that's a beautiful picture that God took from Adam's side, some flesh, and from that side he made Eve to signify to us that Adam and Eve were to be in partnership, that they would be side by side. Now, after this, we read in verse 23, man's response. And I reckon Adam would have been pretty taken back by what God did. What do you reckon? I reckon he would have said something like this. "Wow, man." What do you reckon? I actually said woman. But anyway, that's pretty close. And in verse 23, we don't have a love poem there. We have quite a factual declaration by Adam in regard to where Eve had come from. Verse 23, "And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" And so that's what Adam declares. He picks up what God has done. He realizes that Eve has come from him. And that's what's declared. She has been taken out of man. So what's all this got to do with marriage? Well, God is leading to it. In verse 24, we have the most profound declaration of marriage. And this is what it says in verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There it is. I don't know if you realize how important that verse is. This is God declaring to us what marriage is about. It's where a man leaves his father and mother and becomes united to his wife, to this woman, and they become one flesh. That is a huge declaration. And what I find extraordinary about this declaration is at the start of verse 24. It says, for this reason. Did you hear that? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. For what reason? The reason is this. For this reason, how God has made a man and a woman, that there is male and female, that Eve was made to correspond to Adam. She was not made a clone of Adam. It was this difference between the two of them that has enabled marriage to be. And that's an important thing to understand. If you like, Adam and Eve, they were made for marriage. And marriage was made for Adam and Eve. This is God's doing. So when I read this account, it becomes clear to us that there is no way that we should be seeing in this passage anything like a man and a man coming together or a woman and a woman coming together. God would call this a perversion. That is not the order of how I've made things. Now, this also comes out very strongly when we consider Jesus' teaching. And in Matthew chapter 19, in verses 4 to 6, we read the Lord Jesus picking up on these words from Genesis chapter 2. Let me read these to you. Matthew 19, 4 to 6. He says to the people listening to him, the Pharisees and the other people, verse 4, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no one separate. Wow, that's the Lord Jesus. He is picking up on the word from Genesis 2. He is declaring to us all that God made them male and female, and for that reason, for that reason that there is a male and a female, for that reason, a man is to be joined to his wife and they shall become one flesh. You hear those words of Jesus. So as a follower of Jesus, I know absolutely that there is no way that I can support the same-sex marriage. If I should do that, I would be going against my master who has declared to me what marriage is. He picks up from Genesis 2 and declares it to all his followers. This is what marriage is. Why is it? Well, there's a male and a female. For that reason, a man is to be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. That is marriage. I'm so glad Jesus spoke those words out in Matthew 19, because there's a lot of people in the Christian realm who are saying, or not a lot, but some are saying how as Christians we should embrace same-sex marriage. They are going against the Lord. He would not be happy at all that we are declaring something against his word. And let me also say that this definition of marriage in Genesis 2 makes it a creation thing, not just a Christian thing. Some people have a real attack on the Christian faith. This was established in Genesis 2. And when you think about it, that is why every culture, which traces its line right back to Genesis 2, why every culture has adopted marriage between a man and a woman. Because it goes right back to our roots. And only in recent time has that been changed. And especially of all countries, the Western countries have decided to challenge and change what God gave us. So I hope you can see that there is no question in God's word. God, our Father, in Genesis 2, and also our Lord Jesus in Matthew 19, have declared to us once and for all very clearly what the definition of marriage is. Is there any place for same-sex marriage? Not at all. Not at all. But let's now consider how some countries, and especially the Western countries, have changed the definition of marriage. And I know Australia has been one of the last ones to change, and I hope we don't change. And there's a lot of pressure upon our country And there's a growing number of prominent people, including the media, totally biased they are, to support same-sex marriage. What I want to do now, I want us to look at what this possible decline in marriage definition, what it indicates. Or more broadly speaking, what does it indicate to us in regard to the rise and the acceptance of homosexual practice in our society? What does that indicate to us? Well, a number of weeks ago, when going through the book of Romans, we actually came across what that indicates. Do you remember what that passage might be? It's actually Romans chapter 1. And this morning, I think it'd be fitting for us to read that passage from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to verse 28. If you have your Bibles, it'd be great if you could open them to Romans 1. And as we read this, I want you to understand what God's word is saying in regard to the times we live in. What is being indicated by what's happening in our society? Let's read from verse 18 of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Hear what God's saying? The truth is suppressed. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Let me just stop there. So what God is saying is that he sees the human race and he looks upon our country, Australia, and he's seeing something happen. He's seeing how we have given God the flick. We have pushed him away. There's such a denial of him. We have become so wise in our own eyes, but we're so foolish if only we realized. So let me read from verse 22 onwards. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In our case, we don't go and worship perhaps idols, idols of silver and gold, but there is a really big idol that's come to be in play for many Australians, and that idol is self. Self-determination. Self, self, self. Man has put himself as God. That's become the big idol, even more dangerous than statues made of gold. Let me keep reading. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. When I read that passage, when I think of the Western world and our own country, I can't help but see something really striking. I can't help but see that we living in a day and a time where we have this amazing thing happening. Are our eyes open to see it? What is actually happening? What's indicative of all the things that are happening around us? It is this, that God, what's the word? God is what? Giving us over. God is giving us over to shocking behavior. God is giving us over to all sorts of things. And homosexuality is clearly meant, is it not? Clearly mentioned in that passage. It's clearly mentioned in that passage as a telltale sign when God is giving us over. But what is God giving us over to? God is giving us over to judgment. God is giving us over to destruction. That's why the Western world is in great decline. And how we should suffer, how we should be punished, when I think of how we are the ones who have been so blessed with the Bible Our foundations were the Bible. We're the ones who were so blessed with the gospel. We're the ones who actually went out initially and proclaimed the gospel to the other nations, to the heathen nations, we called it. But look what we've done in the last century. We have turned our back on God. We have kicked him out of the classrooms. We have abolished him from our society. You can't even talk about Jesus without getting in trouble most of the time. And God has seen this. And there's a judgment that's coming upon us. And we're seeing it fall upon us. God is giving us over to destruction. And when, how do you know when that happens? When people start doing perverted things. And same-sex marriage is a perversion. And so is homosexuality. Let me just say that God calls all people to repentance. Let me remind you of that. No matter what we've done, there's still grace if we would come to know God through Jesus. If we would turn from our sins, praise God for that. But we also need to stand up for what is the truth. And God declares that to us. I find that even for myself, it's so easy just to take what's happening as if, oh, well, that's just how it is. But yet there's a huge message coming from heaven toward us saying these are days, treacherous days. These are days when God is handing countries like Australia over if we should capitulate to the Yes campaign and things like that. But now I want to finish the sermon by speaking a short time to you, considering how we are to deal with all these matters. Obviously, when it comes to the marriage debate and the marriage vote, we should be voting in the plebiscite. I want to make that very clear to you all. And we should be voting no. But that's not the only thing. We should be in prayer. And I would encourage you to pray not just for our country to not go down the road of same-sex marriage. You need to look further than that. You need to look beyond that and see what we saw in Romans 1. What is behind that? What's behind this? What should we be really praying for our country? Why could there be the possibility of many people saying yes to it? Why? What's behind that? What should we be really praying for? We should be praying for our nation to turn back to God. That's what's behind it. When you abandon God, all these sort of things happen. We need to be conscious that our nation is very sick spiritually. And we need to pray that God would bring revival and bring us back to himself. That through repentance, we might no longer reject God, but actually take on his word. You know, this word, I'm going to read very soon, was the word that was given to Isaiah, Israel, when Israel had turned far away from God. This was the word given to God's people who had turned their backs to God and were doing their own thing. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And it says this, "If my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land." What an amazing verse that is. What a gracious God that he should even give this offer to us. And you know, as Christians, we need to know a verse like that and we need to be leading the way, calling our nation to repentance so that God might have mercy upon us and heal our land. But also I want to say to you all, let's not become discouraged or disenchanted even if our marriage law is changed to support same-sex marriage. I hope it isn't. But if it is, then I want you to remember some very big things. And the big things are these. These are the things that I remind myself. These are the last days before Christ's return. Allow that hope to help you. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens to our society, remember that these are the last days. Christ is coming. Let that hope fill your heart. Not only that, let the things around you remind you again and again that we desperately need the gospel to be proclaimed because we live in truly a fallen and broken world. It is completely messed up. You know, you might get upset about all the things happening. How do you think God feels? The God who made us for his glory, to shine his image. How do you think he feels? So think about those things to help you see things correctly. Another thing that I think of is this. This isn't our home. I'm glad about that. Where's our home? in glory. I might be a citizen of Australia, but I'm actually more than that, a citizen of heaven. What a great verse Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 is. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Saviour, Jesus Christ the Lord. And let me read to you also something that I read just the other day, which I find very helpful for the days that we live in. It's found in Philippians chapter 2, 14 to 16. Listen to these words of the Lord. Philippians 2, 14 to 16. Do all things without grumbling or complaining, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Wow, I love those words. I find those words so applicable, so practical. The first thing that hits me is in verse 15, that as a Christian, as Christians, we are in the midst of a, what's God's verdict of this world? A beautiful world, everything's great, you know, rosy. No, we are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Do you take those words in? A crooked and perverse. Perverse means perverted. Going against the natural order. Doing things that are revolting. That is what's happening. Same-sex marriage is down that same road. We are living in the midst of this, it says. We are. We feel it. In the midst of this, it feels like it's choking us. But remember how we are to be with the help of the Holy Spirit within us. How are we to be? Well, it says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. All things. That includes, don't go down the road of grumbling and complaining about this world and just getting upset. That's not going to do anything good. It's not going to help you be positive and to shine Jesus. It also says, make sure that you prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. That we don't entertain, we don't go down the road of what the world goes down. That we live as, what does it say? As lights in the world. As lights. I love that metaphor. Lights. What type of light are we to be? We're to be a light. Lighting up the way to heaven. Showing people that Jesus is the way to heaven. We're to be a light like that. A light in the darkness. Shining the way to heaven. We're to be a light. Like a lighthouse to warn the danger. The lighthouse warns a ship of danger. We are to warn people of the danger of what? What's coming? More than a hurricane, more than huge earthquakes, the judgment of God. And we need to warn people of the judgment of God that's coming. The judgment of God will fall when Jesus returns. And we need to warn people. We need to be a light, like a lighthouse, warning people about us. And we need to be a light, exposing the darkness. Why? Why do we do that? To make ourselves look good? No. Because as we expose the darkness, we give opportunity for people to repent. To repent of their sins and to come into the light. But we can only be an effective light if we do what it says at the beginning of verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life. We've got to take hold of our Bible more than ever. We ought to know it. We ought to be reading it every day. We need to hear what God says about things. We need to be holding fast to the word of life. If we don't, then there will be no light shining out of us. How we need to have the Lord's light in our life. And Jesus spoke about that light in Matthew chapter 5, 14 to 16. He says there in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world, speaking to Christians, to believers in Jesus. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Wow, Jesus is the light of the world, and we are to be his lights in the world too. We're not to hide our light. This is not the time to go into a monastery. It's not the time to go country and have a little commune. This is the time in the midst of the world we live in to shine the light. Do you have a lampstand? Is your lampstand upright? Do you have a light on that lampstand? That's what we should be thinking. It's the time to shine the light. It's the time to stand and shine like no other time. Wow, what days we live in. I don't know how you feel, but I know one thing. Jesus' return is near, and we need to be about his kingdom, shining his light, and doing all we can to bring glory to God and to bring many home to heaven as we can. Praise be to God if we can do that. Well, we're going to sing our closing song. It's the hymn, Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus.